Welcome to church this afternoon. As introduction, I'd like to read a few verses from Isaiah 1. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Will you begin by singing the pre-service hymn, God and the Gospel of the Son?
Of the Lord, as we begin this afternoon's worship service, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Amen.
This afternoon, as you were informed this morning, that Pastor Aiken has come down with vertigo, where he's had it for some time, and usually his medication enables him to carry on with his duties, but he is unable to be here this afternoon, so I am reading a sermon for you this afternoon. Let us continue our worship by singing as our song of praise, Psalter 375, entitled Invitations to Praise, all the verses of Psalter 375. Our scripture reading this afternoon you can find in the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah 3. I believe you can find it on page 931 of your pew Bible. Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Thus far, Scripture. And now with the Church of all ages, let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And will you say with me in your hearts, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, which all can be summarized, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic, that is worldwide Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let us respond to the reading of the Apostles' Creed with the singing of Psalter 30, all the verses of Psalter 30. Thank you. The sermon that I'm about to read was prepared by Pastor Hank Bergsma, Emeritus Pastor of our denomination. After the sermon, we will be singing Psalter 187 as a response to the sermon. Psalter 187, all the verses after the reading of the sermon. Congregation of the Lord, during the Advent season, it is a good practice to look at some of the terms that the prophets of the Old Testament have used for Jesus. Such terms can be complete sermons all by themselves. Such terms say something special about Jesus. Such terms can help us obtain a better knowledge of Jesus so that faith in him may be born in us, or so that such faith may be strengthened in us. For instance, think of the term branch. This is a term that is used over and over again by some of the Old Testament prophets, and it has something special, something wonderful to say about Jesus. I hope to show you that this term branch is a very fitting term for Jesus. Now it so happens that the Bible speaks of Jesus as the branch on a number of occasions. As such, I have chosen 6 Old Testament texts that tell us something about Jesus the branch. 2 are from the prophet Isaiah, 2 from the prophet Jeremiah, and 2 from the prophet Zechariah. I ask your attention for the message under this theme, an Advent sermon with 6 branch texts. First, a growing branch, 2, serving branch, 3, a building branch, 4, a righteous branch, 5, a beautiful branch, and 6, a glorious branch. So the theme and the points once again, an Advent sermon with 6 branch texts. Growing branch, serving branch, building branch, righteous branch, beautiful branch, and glorious branch. Let us, under the heading of growing branch, consider our first Old Testament text. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, we are told, "And there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." This tells us already that the term branch here speaks of a very peculiar branch. We are not talking about any old branch on any old tree. No, we are talking here about a very special type of branch that is just at the beginning stages of becoming a tree. Such a branch could therefore also be called a shoot, a sprout, a twig, or a rod. Why? Because it refers specifically to a single new growth coming out of a stump of a cut-down tree. Now Jesus is such a branch because he has come forth like a rod out of the stem of Jesse. This means that Jesus has come forth out of the family line of Jesse. As you know, at one time the family line of Jesse could be likened to a large royal family tree, because his family line could once boast of such men as King David and King Solomon. However, this large royal family tree did not stay. As a tree, this family line of Jesse was cut down to the ground, and all that remained eventually was a stem, a stump. That is, all that remained of the family line of Jesse were 2 poor people living in Nazareth of Galilee. 2 plain people, commoners. The one was named Joseph, and the other Mary. As such, they were the stem of Jesse, and like a stump of a cut down tree. They were all that was left of Israel's once illustrious royal line. But what is the good news about the stump of a tree? Well, it happened on a certain day, a day that we now commemorate as Christmas Day. A rod came forth out of the stem of Jesse. A branch grew out of its roots. And this rod or branch is Jesus. Now, why is Jesus referred to as a branch? What is the reason for this? What does it mean that Jesus is like a branch growing out of the roots of a cut-down stump or a tree? It tells us that Jesus is of lowly beginnings and of humanly impossible beginnings. As the branch of out of a stump, Jesus is the evidence of overcoming great odds. He is the evidence of a new beginning and of renewed life. Moreover, particularly as the branch, Jesus holds the promise that he is there not just for some decoration, but as a functional and living branch, producing what a branch worthy of the name branch does best, produce and bear fruit. Congregation, this is what we can say on the basis of our first branch text. Jesus is like a living and growing branch, holding forth great promises. Isn't this already a beautiful thought that we can have about Jesus? In him are hidden great and wonderful promises. This is what made the Apostle Paul say many years later, as is recorded in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him, that is Jesus, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." As a branch, Jesus is the one with some great and wonderful promises. And if you and I are to enjoy those branch promises, you and I will have to put our faith and trust in him. This takes me to my second text under the heading of a serving branch. As we listen to Zechariah 3:8, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellow servants that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Again, this text refers to Jesus as the branch. Here is this text. Here in this text, God himself is speaking and telling Israel that he will bring forth his servant, the branch. Jesus is therefore a serving branch. Who is he serving? He is first of all serving his Father in heaven. "My servant, the branch," says God. Here God's Son is described as the servant of God, not doing his own will, but doing the will of his Father. His arrival into the world, being born in a stable in Bethlehem, being wrapped in swaddling clothes, being laid in a manger, was first and foremost according to the will of his Father. And although it was a humiliation for the Son of God, and even eventually an agonizing sacrifice for the Son of God, he obeyed the will of his Father readily and willingly. We can hear him say it at one point with the words of Psalm 40, "Lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O my God." As such, Jesus is a serving branch, serving the will of his Father. But Jesus is also as a serving branch being a servant to his people and for the salvation of his people. When he came into the world, he came in the form of a servant, serving and administering salvation to his people, that is, those who would believe on him. The most classic example of Jesus serving his people is when he removed his cloak, wrapped a towel around him, and washed the feet of his disciples. Dear people, our Savior is a serving branch doing the will of his Father and serving us who believe with his wonderful salvation. The salvation for which Jesus sacrificed himself is not something we need to lack for, to look for, or hunt down. It is offered to us by Jesus, the servant, and offered to us, as it were, on the platter of the gospel. Do not reject, turn down, or turn away from it. Rather, receive it with humility and faith. It is a gift of whom God calls my servant, the branch. This takes me to my third text under the heading of a building branch as we listen to Zechariah 6, verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Of course, one of the great accomplishments of Jesus has been to sacrifice himself for the redemption of sinners. This sacrifice occurred when he offered himself in the place of sinners to be nailed on the cross and to die the death of crucifixion. At the end of that sacrifice, he could say of the sacrifice, it is finished. But one of his equally great accomplishments, and which is still an ongoing accomplishment, is that the building of the temple of the Lord. This does not mean that Jesus is some sort of construction worker or a carpenter or a bricklayer, but rather that he is busy building a spiritual temple, that is, his church. As the building branch, Jesus is busy building the temple of the Lord, and he is doing this by his word and Holy Spirit. He is busy doing so now, as his word of the gospel is being preached from the pulpits in many churches. Jesus is the building branch who uses people like you and me for the building and constructing of the temple of the Lord. All those who, upon reading or hearing his word, repent of their sins and believe on the Lord, become building blocks for this temple of the Lord. And this temple, the church of the Lord, is not a small building project, dear people. It consists of believers from every tongue, tribe, and culture, and nation of the world. It has, so to speak, building blocks of every sort of race and color. And year by year, decade by decade, century by century, Jesus, the building branch, is adding believers to the temple of the Lord. One day, this temple project will be completed, and the church of the Lord of Jesus, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will shine forth in all her diversity of color. One day, Jesus, the building branch, will be able to say again, "It is finished," and will be able to look with pride and joy upon his work and declare, "Behold, it is very good." Jesus, the building branch. This concept leads me to ask some personal questions. Dear people, are you part of his building project? Are you part of the stock that is suitable for his building project? What makes you suitable? The sacrifice of Jesus, his body, and his blood. And so I must ask you, have you placed your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus? Have you found by faith his body to be a necessary payment for your guilt and his blood to be the necessary cleanser of your sin? Have you placed your trust in Jesus' saving work and as such become a living stone in the temple which Jesus, the building branch, is currently building? Ponder those questions seriously and prayerfully and do not rest till you can answer yes to them. Well, now, having heard something about the work of Jesus the branch, of growing, of serving, of building, let us go for the remainder of our time to worship Jesus the branch by way of the last three texts, which takes me to speak of the righteous branch. According to two texts from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And in Jeremiah 33, verse 15, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." One of the things that should motivate us to worship Jesus the branch is that he is righteous, a righteous branch, or the branch of righteousness. There is something about Jesus the branch that cannot be found in any man. He is perfectly honest and truthful. He will never deceive you. He is perfectly just and fair. He will never act in self-interest. He is perfectly straightforward. He will never lead you astray. There is not a grain of falsehood with him. Never was there any deceit or guile found in his mouth, as the Bible tells us. Well, now, this is what it means that he is righteous and called in our text a righteous branch. This should make it very compelling for you and for me to place our trust in him, doesn't it? We should have no objections or reservations about believing in him. There are no hidden costs involved, not even any fine print. Jesus is very upfront in what he is all about because he is a righteous branch. He is, as God declared, the branch of righteousness, and therefore let us believe in him. That's one way of worshiping Jesus the branch. But there is another way of worshiping Jesus the branch. This leads me to say something about Jesus being a beautiful branch. According to our next branch text from Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. Imagine, again, this is in reference to Jesus, and Jesus is beautiful, most certainly in the eyes of the believer. All you need to do to be convinced of this is to read in your Bible the Song of Solomon. Jesus is beautiful as the Son of God. He is beautiful as the Son of Man. He is beautiful as Savior, beautiful as Redeemer, beautiful as Mediator. Jesus is beautiful. No, not in the eyes of the world. When he was born, the world did not see anything beautiful about him. But Joseph and Mary did, and the shepherds did, and the wise men did. To them, Jesus was beautiful. So is he to everyone who knows him savingly. He is beautiful. And then it is only natural that those who consider him beautiful would adore him. I believe that this particular consideration spawned the well-known Christmas hymn that ends with, "O come, let us adore him." It is quite common in this world to adore that which is beautiful, even if it is just physical beauty. Beauty sparks adoration. How much more should this be the case as we see the beauty of Jesus, because his beauty is not only a physical beauty, but more so even a spiritual, a divine beauty. Jesus is beautiful in character and disposition, or as the Bride of Solomon's Song once expressed, he is altogether lovely, in the Song of Solomon 5, verse 16. Jesus is a beautiful branch, and adoration is another way of worshiping him. In fact, praise is our holy duty. But there is yet another way of worshiping Jesus the branch. And this leads me lastly to say something about Jesus being a glorious branch. Again, according to Isaiah 4, verse 2, where we read, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." The branch of the Lord shall be glorious. This cannot mean anything else, dear people, but that Jesus is full of glory, that he exists in glory, that he is surrounded with glory, and that this very glory radiates forth from him. The Apostle Paul could once speak of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. No doubt such glory was revealed already in the shepherds who came to the stable and looked in the manger. They saw something of the glory of Jesus. And do you know what they did when they had seen something of the glory of Jesus? They made known abroad what they had heard, and they returned to their work, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. From Luke 2, verse 20. Dear people, this is a sort of worship we would want to be engaged in as we begin to understand that Jesus is a glorious branch. Then we too will want to tell others about him and glorify and praise God for him. This is also one of the sorts of ways in which we may worship Jesus. We worship him for being a glorious branch, and we worship him for his glory. This is what made the angels sing above the fields of Ephrata, "Glory to God in the highest." Well, now, it has been a rather different Advent message this time, in that we have considered the ways in which Jesus has been declared the branch. You still know the six terms? He is known as a growing branch with promises, as a serving branch with a wonderful offer, as a building branch for our potential to grow, as a righteous branch for placing our trust in unreservedly, as a beautiful branch for adoration and praise, and as a glorious branch for proclaiming his glory abroad. Six branch texts and they all speak of Jesus. And they all speak of Jesus because he is worthy to have such attention. We have drawn these six branch text terms from six Old Testament Bible texts spoken by Old Testament prophets. But in conclusion, and by way of application, let us be taken into the New Testament for a moment, to John chapter 15. There Jesus Christ, the greatest of all the prophets, speaks, and he too has something to say about branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here is a wonderful development and progression worthy of all considerations. Jesus as branch has grown to full stature, and he calls himself the true vine. And those attached to him may now be called branches. As he is, so may believers believe. And now Jesus says to all who have learned to believe in him, the branch, and who are now branches in him, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. An Advent word from the branch to the branches. Or you could say, a spiritual Christmas card from Jesus to his people. May God grant to each one of us a blessed celebration of the birth of Jesus, the branch. Amen. thanksgiving. Our heavenly and gracious Father, we give thanks for your word and this time that we've had in your house this afternoon, using a word picture of the branch that has pointed us to Christ. Lord, as we reflect on what we have heard, this Advent message, may it also encourage us to put our faith and trust in the promised Messiah, whose birth we hope to celebrate in a few days. But may it also prepare us for his second coming. Grant that your people may more and more glorify and praise you. And Lord, also that those who are yet strangers to your saving grace, that you will work in their hearts and draw them unto yourself. Lord, we pray for the offerings that will be taken for the local church and for the diaconate. We give thanks for the faithful giving of this congregation, thereby enabling the deacons to support the work of many faithful ministries. And we see that also as a gift, Lord, that you have inclined hearts to give liberally for your work. Lord, go with us in this new week. We know there are many that will be traveling. We pray also for this last week of school where there's many various programs and different activities, and homes will be busy, Lord, and above all, that we may not lose sight of what this season that we are in now really means. And could it be that as we have opportunity to witness to those who do not yet know you and think that Christmas is all beautiful but do not really realize what it means, that the coming of the Savior, Lord, that we can bring that message to them, and that also may be done through song and presentation in various forms. Lord, we ask you to keep us in your tender care and bring us back again, the Lord willing, next Lord's Day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Our offerings now.